We've been focusing our attention on the glorious gospel that the Apostle Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. You can be turning there. And in verse number 4, he uses that phrase, as he also does in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. That is, he refers there to the glorious gospel. Let me remind you, and I hope that you're remembering this because I say it almost every service in this series of messages. And that is that the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is the good news about Christ. It's the good news about the fact that he came into the world and that he lived a perfect life, fulfilling God's law on our behalf, and went to the cross and died as a sacrifice, the payment for our sins at the cross. And he was buried in a tomb, and then he rose the third day. And after his resurrection and his appearances, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, above all principality, above all power, exalted above all. And that one of these days, the Savior is going to come again and do a divine takeover on this planet to rule and reign on this planet. It's the good news about Jesus. And when Paul refers to that, ladies and gentlemen, he refers to it as glorious. He calls it, in verse number 4 of 2 Corinthians, the glorious gospel. And that word glorious is a word that describes what you think of something or how you view it or how you value something. And he obviously is telling us, as we well know, that he values, that he thinks upon and values the gospel above everything else in his life. And the gospel is more important to the Apostle Paul than any other thing going on in his life and more important than his life itself. And that is, the gospel is more important than his popularity, and the gospel is more important than his prosperity. The gospel is more important than him than his own personal pleasure. That is, the gospel is above everything else in his life. He views it as being that which is excellent. And he refers, therefore, to the gospel as being glorious. Now, we've been trying to discover why it is that Paul views the gospel with such high regard. And that is, the message about Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is sort of a secondary issue in most lives in America at the best. And that is that there are many who care nothing about the gospel, who completely ignore it. And for those who have some affection for the gospel, it seems to take a backseat to many other things in life. And that is that our love and affection and focus seems to be centered on other things other than the gospel, that is, the good news about Jesus. But like Paul, I hope that we can recapture the glory of the gospel so that when we think about the message about Christ, that we can stand in awe of him. The fact that God would love us that much, the fact that Jesus would be willing to suffer and die on the cross for somebody as wretched as me and as you. The fact that he was raised the third day, defeating death on our behalf, and that he has ascended above all and over all and is coming again someday, that, ladies and gentlemen, you and I would learn to stand in awe and amazement and wonder at those truths, that is, the truths of the gospel, that the gospel really would become glorious once again to us, that it would be that which we would value above everything else in our life. More important than our daily chores, more importantly than our weekly work, hey, more important than our shopping, more important than sports and games that so have captivated in an idolatrous way the minds of Americans, should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we can recapture the glory of the gospel. You and I should be characterized as the people of God, as a people, ladies and gentlemen, that love the gospel. That it means more to us than anything else in life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been discovering why that Paul viewed it that way. Why is the gospel so glorious? And we discovered several things already. And that is, the reason why is because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. And he writes about that covenant, that glorious, glorious new covenant in chapter number 3, leading into this conversation in chapter number 4. It's also the good news about a glorious Christ. It's about our Savior, ladies and gentlemen. And there's none that's more glorious than our Savior is. None. It also is the good news about a glorious cross. That is, the cross where Jesus died is glorious to the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, he said that he wouldn't glory in anything other than the cross in Galatians 6 and verse number 14. It is a glorious, glorious cross to be valued by the people of God. That is, that Jesus died for us. It's the good news, the gospel is about a glorious conquest. And that is that after Jesus died on the cross and he was buried in that tomb, that he arose the third day. And when he did, ladies and gentlemen, he defeated the devil and he defeated death by his resurrection from the dead. What a glorious conquest. Listen, there have been many that have defeated the enemy throughout their life, whether they be on a football field or a baseball diamond, ladies and gentlemen, or a basketball court. But nobody has ever defeated death. Jesus did. What a glorious conquest. That's what makes the gospel so glorious. But it's also glorious because it's the good news about a glorious conversion. Paul writes about it in verse number 6 when he tells us there that one day, just like God caused the light to shine out of darkness at creation, God caused the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel, to shine into his heart. He's talking about his conversion experience. That is when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and this man, ladies and gentlemen, who hated the gospel, this man who rejected the truth about Jesus and about his resurrection from the dead, met the resurrected Christ face to face, and he was gloriously converted. And now here he is writing to us about the resurrected Christ. Oh, listen, it was a glorious conversion. Listen, if God can save Paul, he can save anybody. That's what makes the gospel so glorious. And that is, the gospel is so powerful, ladies and gentlemen. It is what the Bible refers to, what Paul refers to in the book of Romans, as the power of God unto salvation. Oh, what a powerful gospel that can convert a man like Saul of Tarsus. I'll tell you, it's the good news about a glorious conversion. And then we've been discovering in the last few services that it is the good news about a glorious call. That's what Paul is referring to in the first verse of this chapter, whenever he tells us there that we have received this ministry, that is the ministry, the gospel ministry, the New Testament, New Covenant gospel ministry. Paul said, I received mercy, and for that reason, I've received this New Covenant, New Testament gospel-centered ministry. It is the call of God on Paul's life. That is, God not only saved him, he not only was converted, but at the same time at his conversion, God called him to be an apostle. That is, an apostle was a word that means somebody who is officially sent as a representative. And he was sent, ladies and gentlemen, to represent Jesus before the Gentiles, before kings and governors. He was to be standing also before the Israelites as well. And he went with the gospel. He went to the synagogues and he preached the gospel. He went to the Gentiles and preached the gospel. He stood before the Roman governors and shared the gospel. That is, Paul, that he had a glorious calling upon his life. And that calling, ladies and gentlemen, is a gospel call. As he said in 1 Timothy 1:11, he tells us there that the glorious gospel, he said, was committed to my trust. In other words, the glorious gospel that saved him was handed to him in trust. And that is with the responsibility of sharing the gospel with others. You see, God didn't save this man named Saul who became Paul. God didn't save him not only for his own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And that is so that others might hear the glorious gospel from the lips of this man who once opposed it. But God had mercy on him, saved him, and called him to this ministry. I said to you in the service this morning, and I'll repeat myself because it needs to be said again, and that is that not only was this man Paul called to the gospel ministry, but every believer has been called to the gospel ministry. That means that sometimes there are those that God puts his hand on and calls them to a specific area of ministry that is to become the vocation and the focus of their life. But ladies and gentlemen, whether or not God has done that in your life or not does not negate the fact that he has called you into gospel ministry. And that is that everybody has to be involved in ministry. And that is that God has called us to the gospel ministry, not as just individuals, but as a church family or as a church body. We are a body, the body of Christ. And God puts different members in the body, just like there's different members of your body. And everybody who's part of the body has a ministry to perform inside the body. God, when he saved you, the Spirit of God gifted you with spiritual gifts that enable you to be able to serve in some capacity. It may not be behind the pulpit, but it might be in a classroom of young children teaching them the glorious gospel. It may be in a classroom of teenagers teaching them the glorious gospel. Hey, it might be, listen to me now, it might be in a class of adults telling them about the glorious gospel. It might be standing up here and singing a song about the glorious gospel. It may be on your face praying that God will take the glorious gospel that's preached and taught and he will magnify it so that others can hear. It might be recording the sound up there in the sound booth so that that these messages can go out so that others can hear the glorious gospel. It might be you putting your offering in the offering plate so that we can continue to have the finances to keep sending out the glorious gospel. And I could keep going on, ladies and gentlemen, but I would use up all of my time. You get the picture, don't you? God has called you to the ministry, to the gospel ministry. Every one of you that are saved, God has placed you, equipped you, and gifted you. And so Paul says here, that's a glorious calling. In other words, that's something that he values in Paul's life, that he valued above everything else. He forfeited his right to get married and have a family for the sake of this calling. Ladies and gentlemen, he forfeited his right to be prosperous and make a lot of money. He could have been very prosperous, but he refused that for the purpose of the gospel. That is, this ministry, this calling that he had on his life. He could have lived a life of luxury and pleasure, but he decided that instead of living a life of pleasure, that he would live a life that is filled with problems and persecution, and he did it all for the gospel's sake. This calling that he had in his life, he valued above everything else in his life. And you and I should value our calling individually and also as a church family, our calling to be a gospel-centered people and a gospel-centered church. That is, that call that we have on our life should be most important in our life, because it is. So when you go to work, and those of you that have a job throughout the week, when you go to work, when you get there, you know that God has placed you on mission at your job. And that is, every place you go and you're on mission, whether you're at the store or whether you're at the restaurant or whether you're at the gas station or whether you're at your job, wherever you are, that you're on mission. The reason why? Because you've got the call of God on your life. And it may well be that God's getting ready to cross your path with somebody that needs to hear a gospel witness, or at the least, maybe they need somebody just to be a friend to them, or maybe just invite them to church. A lot of people are just waiting for somebody to invite them to a gospel-preaching church. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to describe to you is this calling that we have on our life. Now, Paul says here this calling is so glorious in his life that he will not faint in verse number 1. He says, we faint not. And the idea of fainting is the idea of giving out. I mean, it's just when you start shutting down. That is, that's the idea of what happens when you physically faint, and that is your body just needs to shut down and you get faint. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that Paul says here, I'm not going to let that happen. And this, I am not going to shut down. When it comes to serving God, when it comes to this calling, this gospel ministry that God has entrusted to Paul, he's not shutting down. He's not slowing down. He's not giving up. The only time he ever stopped, ladies and gentlemen, was when they arrested him and threw him in jail. And he said then he just believed that was God's way of getting him to slow down and stay somewhere for a little while so he can be a gospel witness in the jail. And indeed he was on several occasions. He's not going to stop. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that should be true of all of us. And that is, if God has saved you and therefore you're called into the ministry, New Testament ministry right here at Eastern Gate, listen, if that is true, then you ought to just go ahead and dig in and not stop and keep going and never shut down. You say, Pastor, I've been thinking about giving up, then quit thinking about it. It's certainly not from God. You say, I've been thinking about just shutting down, then you ought to just go ahead and step up and forget about shutting down. It might be, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to give God the glory, then when the devil says shut down, you ought to step up and do even more, amen, and pray a little longer and give a little more and do a little much and tell somebody else. And the devil might just back off just for a few minutes. The Bible says if you'll resist him, stand against him, he will flee from you. Amen. And there's no giving up on the part of God's people. Now, I want to preach to you a little bit about how Paul, how he did that. He says, how is it that Paul didn't faint? What was it about Paul that kept him going? Because listen, this is tough stuff that he's going through. It's not an easy road for this man. Now, I'm not talking about somebody saying something they shouldn't have said to you and it offended you. I'm talking about something more than that. Now, talking about something not going your way or somebody not choosing your idea and you get offended by that. I'm talking about more than that. This man's really going through it, ladies and gentlemen, and he will not give up and he will not stop at all. So what kept him going? The Apostle Paul, so they didn't shut down. If you're in the service this morning, I said to you that the gospel opened a window for him so that he was able to see into the future. And I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, what kept him going was his faith for the future. He looked into the future and he saw and believed, ladies and gentlemen, what is going to happen. That is, since God raised Jesus from the dead, verse 14, since God raised Jesus from the dead, that he's also going to raise up us one of these days. And he says, present us with you. In other words, what he's saying is that one of these days, there's going to be a glorious resurrection. He was looking into the future, ladies and gentlemen, and seeing glory that's on its way, a glorious resurrection. And he's saying to us, that's the reason why I'm not going to faint. That's the reason why I'm not going to give up. That's the reason why I'm not going to stop. And the reason why is because Jesus is coming one of these days. And when he does, there's going to be a glorious resurrection. There's going to be a wonderful presentation, a reunion of all the saints in the presence of God. And that kept him going. That's why he didn't give up. Because of his faith for the future. I want you to give you another reason, the reason why Paul didn't give up and didn't stop and he kept on going. And one of the reasons is because of his motive for ministry. His motive for ministry. His faith for the future looked forward to a glorious resurrection. His motive for ministry, ladies and gentlemen, is the glory of God. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Paul is giving us here some insight into his motivation for ministry. Why is he doing what he is doing? Why is Paul traveling around preaching the gospel in the face of persecution? Why is he continuing on ministering in the face of rejection? And the reason why, he said, is because of you. And he says, I'm doing it for your sake. That is, he's doing it, ladies and gentlemen, for the good of others. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't doing what he was doing for his own sake. That is, he wasn't doing what he was doing so that he might be benefited from it. He was sharing the good news of the gospel for the sake of others who would be benefited by the ministry. So that others would hear about the love of God and the mercy of God in Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection, and so that they might also find themselves, ladies and gentlemen, captivated by the grace of God. So that just like Paul was saved by grace on the Damascus Road, he's traveling and telling others about that wonderful experience and what Jesus did and that he is alive, so that others also might be saved by grace as well. That's why. And so that those who are saved by grace then therefore might grow in grace. That's the reason why that he's doing what it is that he's doing, so that others might be benefited. He's doing it for them. He's doing it, ladies and gentlemen, for the good of others. That's his motivation. Now listen, that might cause us to stop and think for just a moment. And that is, it might cause us to ask ourselves for a few moments about what it is that's motivating me in ministry as well. You see, Paul tells us here the reason why I'm doing all of this is for you. And so that you might come into experience of the abundant grace of God. And that therefore those who come to experience the abundant grace of God may begin to worship and be thankful to God. The thanksgiving might redound. That word redound in the King James means to cause to abound in excess. In other words, as people experience God's grace and they begin to give God the glory and the thanks, that thanksgiving is going to redound to the glory of God. It's going to abound and excel to the point of God getting all the glory. And Paul said, that's what I was aiming for in the first place, is the glory of God. And that is so that others might hear the gospel, they might get saved, and they might start praising God and thanking God, and that God might be glorified. That's his goal. That is, that's what is motivating him, ladies and gentlemen, to serve in the way that he is. Now, when you read Paul's letters, it's over and over again, he communicates this selfless attitude that he has, this selfless service. And that is that his ministry is not about himself, but it's all about the good of others and all about the glory of God. For example, let me just read a couple of verses to you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 31, he writes, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we ought to do, Paul says, ought to be for the ultimate result that God might be glorified. And then he goes on, he writes, giving none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor to the church of God, Even as I, Paul says, I please all men in all things. Listen to this. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. In other words, the Apostle Paul writing there in 1 Corinthians 10 about eating meat or not eating meat is kind of the background. But he's saying to them, and that is that everything that I do, that everything I do is not for my benefit, but is for the benefit of others. And that is, if me eating and drinking meat offered to idols, if I'm doing it for my benefit, but it offends somebody else, I'm going to stop doing it. Because my life is not about benefiting me, it's about helping others. Now, I know this is a novel idea for such self-centered, narcissistic Americans as we are. And there's the idea that I am going to sacrifice something that I want because it might cause somebody else to stumble. But that's what Paul is saying. And that is that I could eat this meat, there wouldn't be anything sinful about it, but if it causes somebody else to stumble, then I'm going to selflessly forfeit my right to do that so it doesn't cause somebody else to stumble. And the reason why is because I'm not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of others. And he said that if I cause somebody to stumble, God's not going to be glorified in that. And if God's not glorified in it, then I'm not going to do it. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is, do everything for the glory of God. If God's not glorified, then I'm not going to do anything. You see his selfless attitude in ministry put on full display. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, you'll see it again. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 8, it says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." He said, "Wherein, that is, for this purpose, that is, the resurrection message, the gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." That is, Paul said, "I'm looked upon as a troublemaker, even to the point of being arrested and put in the jail. But the word of God is not bound." Even though Paul is bound, the word of God is not bound. Therefore, listen to this. Are you ready for the statement? "Therefore, I endure all things." All of this suffering, being jailed, I endure all of this for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So you know the reason why I'm doing all this? Is so that those that God has chosen to save can hear the gospel and come to Christ. He's doing it for others. That is, it's all for the good of others so that then ultimately God might be glorified, so that he might be magnified. Paul's motive for ministry, ladies and gentlemen, the good of others ultimately resulting in the glory of God. This glorious gospel not only opened up a window so that he could see into the future, but ladies and gentlemen, it opened up a door for him to be properly motivated now in his life. His motivation before his conversion was not a gospel-centered motivation. It was a selfish motivation as he attacked the church as a defender of Judaism. But I'll tell you now, the gospel has radically changed his life, and he has a brand new motivation. And the same glorious gospel that saved him is the same reason why that he is pursuing this calling and not giving up. His motive for ministry is the glory of God. Now, that should cause us, as I mentioned a moment ago, to stop and examine our motive for ministry. We need to ask ourselves why it is that we're doing what we're doing. Is it for selfish reasons? That is, so that you and I can kind of make ourselves look good and people can look up to us and think that we're somebody. You see, that's the reason why some people get involved in ministry in a local church. It is for selfish reasons. That is, so that I might be somebody important. Everybody might look up to me and think that I'm somebody. And that could be a motivation for some people to get involved in ministry. And usually it goes along for a little while and everything goes along and does okay as long as that person gets plenty of attention. But when trials begin to come and tribulation and persecution begin to arise, when they're not getting the attention that they wanted or once were, they're no longer interested in serving Jesus. That's why people give up. The reason why people give up and give out is because they were motivated with the wrong motive. Serving for the wrong reason. The reason to serve, listen to me now, the motivation for this calling is the glory of God, that God might be glorified. If you're motivated by a selfish reason, you might remain steadfast, you might endure for a little while, but when the heat of the battle gets on, when the trials begin to come and the sacrificing starts, many of those individuals, listen to me now, will find another place to go, another area to move towards. But if the glory of God is your motivation, ladies and gentlemen, that motivation will help you keep on keeping on. Serving Jesus when the heat of the battle, when suffering and trials and persecution mount, when sacrificing starts, when hard work begins in ministry, those who are doing it for the glory of God will remain steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. What I'm trying to describe to you is how it is that Paul, this glorious calling that he had, this calling to share the gospel ministry, continued to do it in the face of such difficulty and such trial. I've said to you it's because of his faith for the future. He looked into the future through the gospel window and saw a glorious resurrection coming. I've said to you it's because of his motivation for ministry, and that is the glory of God was his motivation for serving. He was doing it for the glory of God, and that's why he could not quit. But let me just say to you also, and thirdly, it's Paul's repetition of renewal that also kept him going for the glory of God. Look at verse number 16. We're back in our text now, 2 Corinthians 4, and verse number 16. Listen to this sentence. For the which cause we faint not. Now listen, verse number 16 in this first phrase connects us back to verse number 1 where Paul wrote, therefore, seeing we've received this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not. And then to verse number 16, for which cause we faint not. Tying this entire chapter together under that theme. And that is, these are the reasons why that I am not going to faint. That is, that I'm not going to give up and I'm not going to give out. So look at verse 16 again. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul says every day, I just keep experiencing this repetition of renewal in my life. Now when Paul got saved, he was made a brand new man at his conversion. He became what he describes in chapter number 5, the next chapter in verse 17, as a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And that is true not only of Saul when he got saved, but it also is true of you when God saved you. And that is, you became a brand new creature in Christ. A brand new person. The old you was dead, declared dead positionally in Christ, and you were raised at that moment by the Spirit, a brand new person, a new life, a new direction, a new purpose, ladies and gentlemen. You became a brand new creature in Christ. And if you're saved, God made you new. Now, you need to know that. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, I don't feel all that new, but you are. And you need to accept the truth about who you are now that you're in Christ. You're not the same old you anymore. Now, if you get a hold of this, it'll help you to be able to grow and help you to be able to learn how to walk in this life. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, that you are, whether you feel like it or not, makes no difference. You are, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, you're a brand new creature. You're not the same person as you was before you got saved. Your whole identity changed at the moment of your conversion. Your source of living, your source of life changed at the moment of your conversion. And now you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You have the life of Christ abiding on the inside of you, and He now is your life. Your life is not about following the desires of the flesh. It's not about following the whims of the world. But ladies and gentlemen, it is about Christ now living on the inside of you. He is your life. For me to live is Christ. He is my life. He is, listen, it's Him in you, Christ in you. That's the hope of glory that Paul would write about. And so you were made a brand new person. But Paul is writing about here is not only the new man that he became when he got saved, but he's telling us here that he is being made new every day. That there is this process going on. There is the instantaneous experience of conversion when we're made new, and that newness keeps going on. That is, we're now talking about spiritual growth, aren't we? We're talking about being made more like Jesus. This idea of being renewed day by day after our conversion has to do with our growth into the likeness of Christ, becoming more like Him. And that is that he words it that way. Listen to how Paul explains this in the book of Colossians and also in the book of Ephesians. In Colossians chapter number 3, listen to what he writes. In Colossians chapter number 3 and in verse number 10, he writes this. And talking about you and I, and we have put on the new man. Put on the new man, which is, notice, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, the new person that you became is being made more like Jesus every day. Don't you wish when you got saved? Don't you wish that, everything completely changed the moment you got saved and you were just like Jesus? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, one of these days, we're going to be just like him. We're going to see him as he is and be just like him. But until that time, since our conversion, we've been growing into his likeness. And this word renewal, the idea of being made new over and over again, is the idea that describes that. And that is that the old is passing away and the new is growing on the inside of us. That is, he gave me a brand new life at my conversion. He's been giving me a brand new way of thinking since my conversion, a brand new way of walking since my conversion. He's been making me new over and over again. In the book of Ephesians, we read about this renewal as well. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 23. Ephesians 4 and verse 23, he says this, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." He's talking about the renewed mind in verse 23. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The new man, ladies and gentlemen, is righteous and holy. And you need to put on the new man like you'd put on a suit of clothes. Put off the old man. Everything attached to the old you needs to be gone. And you need to put on the new man. And the process is by being renewed or made new over and over again. Did you know that God wants to transform your life? Renewal is describing that. He wants to do that in your life. And Paul's saying that's what I've been experiencing. The reason why that I can keep going on is because all the while, the outward man is perishing. I tell you, the inward man is being made new every day. There's this continual repetition of renewal in the life of this man. Now notice with me, let's break it down a little bit more. Paul tells us here that his outward man is indeed perishing. The outward man that he's talking about is the visible man, that is his body and his earthly existence, that the outer man is indeed perishing. Physically, Paul was suffering. His body was being destroyed by those who persecuted him. If you were to see him, you would not be impressed with his appearance. Now, we don't know for sure what this man looked like. Church tradition has him as being a little short, bald guy with a crooked nose. But we have no idea if that's true or not. But we know this, ladies and gentlemen, and that is with all that he has been through, that he is a broken down man physically. As a matter of fact, he is so broken down that he has to have a physician attend to him on a constant basis, and Luke is the one who does that. He's been jailed in difficult circumstances. He's been beaten. He was left hungry and with no food. There were many times that his mouth was dry because of thirst, and it was all because he was living a life sold out to Jesus. He identifies some of the suffering that he went through as he writes in this letter. On many occasions in this letter, he describes the suffering and that he went through as he lived for Christ, as he lived out this calling. Let me call your attention to just a few places here in the book of 2 Corinthians. For example, in chapter number 1 and verse number 8, he writes, "But we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." He was under such intense persecution, under such pressure, ladies and gentlemen, that he was overwhelmed by it. It was beyond his strength. He didn't think that he was going to make it through it. He thought he was going to die, he tells us in verse number 8. Notice with me what he writes, ladies and gentlemen, in chapter number 4 and verse number 8, these verses that we looked at in another message. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down," which means he was knocked to the ground, "but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Verse number 10. That's what he's referring to, ladies and gentlemen, when he tells us here that the outward man is perishing, and that is that he is perishing or dying. He was on his way to death. He knows that he has the sentence of death in himself, and it's because of the persecution that he's enduring. In chapter 7, verse number 5, listen to what he writes. It says, "When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh," listen to this, "had no rest. We were troubled on every side, without fighting, within fears." Listen to his description in chapter 11 of verse number 23, which is one of the most thorough descriptions of his suffering. Beginning of verse 23, he says, "Are they," the false teachers he's talking about, "are they ministers of Christ? They say that they are, He describes him early in the chapter as the ministers of Satan, the servants of Satan that appears an angel of light. He says, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He says, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes, which is describing the times he was beaten above measure. In prisons more frequent. These false teachers been spending any time in prison? I've been there a lot. They've been beaten? I have in great measure. And he says, in deaths oft or often. Paul was brought to the point of death, and on one occasion when he was stoned in Lystra, maybe he actually did die and was raised back to life. That's right. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 beatings, stripes. Thrice or three times I was beaten with rods. You say, Pastor, I've been thinking about getting up, giving up. Let me ask you, when the last time that you were beaten with a club for Jesus' sake? Until then, you probably shouldn't quit. Once I was stoned, talking about Lystra. Thrice, three times I was suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I spent in the deep, floating in the water. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils or dangers of my own countrymen, in perils or dangers by the heathen, in perils or dangers in the city, in the wilderness, ladies and gentlemen, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness, he was wore out. In painfulness, he was in pain. In watchings, no sleep. Often, he says, in hunger and thirst. You say, well, God would never let you be hungry or thirsty. Paul was. In fastings, no food. Often, in cold and nakedness, improper clothing. He says, besides those things, he said, if that's not enough, let's add to the list that which comes upon me every day, the care, the burden of caring for the churches. And Paul, in one little phrase, encapsulate all of that by saying that the outward man perishing. Paul's physical body was broken down, scarred. He tells us in one place that he bears in his body the scars of our Lord. Scarred, beaten, broken, his health compromised. He says, though the outward man perish. Now, how could he keep going in light of all of that? I mean, at some point you would think that somebody who would love him enough to say, Paul, man, you need to stop. You've done enough. It's time for somebody a little bit younger now. It's time for somebody that's a little bit healthier than you are. Man, you can barely get around. You can barely walk after all those beatings. You got all these physical problems. You got to have Luke with you all the time just to get you through, just to help you out. Why don't you just slow down? Why don't you give up? Why don't you just go ahead and retire? When you're old enough, aren't you? Haven't you given it enough time? Paul said, no, I can't. I am not going to faint. I'm not going to give up. And I'm not going to give out. You say, well, what was it then, even though he was in all this pain and even though his body was forsaking him, even though the outward man was perishing, how could he keep going? Well, he tells us here the reason why is because the inward man, the soul, the invisible man is being renewed every day. Listen, let me put it this way. The outer man is going down. Oh, but the inner man is growing up. Yeah. Oh, the outer man is becoming weak. But the inner man is becoming stronger day by day. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what kept him going, renewed day by day. So they kept going for God. Now listen to me now. One of the reasons why that many people's soul gets in despair. One of the reasons why that many souls get discouraged, ladies and gentlemen, is because of this lack of renewal, this repetition of renewal that Paul is experiencing. You see, how did he experience this renewal in his life that is in the inner man? I'm not talking about going to the gym and working out, folks. Now, there's not anything wrong with that, and if you do that, that's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that happens in your soul. on the inside of your heart. I'm talking about something that flows out of your relationship with God. This renewal day by being made new from the inside out. So that when your body is wore out and you, listen, it's painful to walk, it's hard to get up, it's hard to move around, that you can keep going for God even in the face of all of that. How can I experience that in my life? I'm going to give you a few things before I close. Just based on what we know about the Apostle Paul and about what he writes here. Number one, he was able to do that, ladies and gentlemen, because of his fellowship with God. His fellowship with God. What I mean is this, ladies and gentlemen, that he was walking with God. That he was having personal fellowship with the Lord. He was spending time with God. This man was walking with God, spending time in prayer in his prayer closet and walking with God and experiencing God. While there was a storm of persecution raging on the outside, there was peace and calm in the heart of this man that gave him the strength to keep on living for Christ. And that came because Paul was spending time in personal fellowship with God every day, getting along with him. Now, you know what fellowship is, don't you? Fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. And if you're having fellowship with God, that means this. It means that you're going to get in God's ship. Amen. You're going to get in God's ship. You know where that is, don't you? Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to get in God's ship, you got to get in that closet of prayer and get alone with Him and spend some fellowship with Him. Now listen, I'm going to say a few things and we'll move to another point. And that is, if you're going to be able to walk with God, you're going to have to take some time to get alone with Him in prayer and seeking Him and worshiping Him and fellowshipping with Him. There's not anything, even coming to church services, there's nothing that can replace your personal walk with God. If you want to be renewed day by day, then you need to follow the example of Paul and you need to walk in fellowship with the Father. And I'll tell you what will happen if you will. God will strengthen you. And He'll help you. Well, right here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul writes about that. Listen to what he writes. In verse number 3, he said, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," and he calls Him the God of all comfort. That word comfort means He's right there to help me. He's the God who is there to help me. Verse 4, "who comforteth us in all of our tribulation." Paul said, it's God who comforts me in my tribulation. When I'm going through tribulation, guess who's there to help me? Well, God is. That he said, we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also aboundeth by Christ. You know what he's saying to us? And that is that as I go through these times of suffering, the Lord is right there with me and he is helping me in the middle of my suffering. I'll tell you, listen to me now. He's walking with God. He's spending time with the Lord. Don't you love Isaiah of chapter 40? Listen to what Isaiah writes. I love these verses. In Isaiah chapter number 40, the Bible says, beginning of verse number 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not." Hey, haven't you heard about this? Paul said, "I faint not." But Isaiah says, haven't you heard the good news that God doesn't faint? In other words, God doesn't give up. Neither is he weary, doesn't get tired. Neither is there no searching of his understanding. God never stops. God never gets tired. God never gives up. God knows everything. He giveth power. Listen to this. He giveth power to the faint. God does. To them that have no might, that is, they have no strength left, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That is, even those who are still young and strong, even they, ladies and gentlemen, can become faint and give up. Even they can become fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, listen to this, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Oh, there's a renewal going on here, isn't there? Oh, their strength is renewed. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. And listen, they'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Who will? Who will? Those who wait upon the Lord. Now, the idea of waiting on God is not sitting around with your glass of tea and your remote control just thinking about when God's going to do something. Those who are waiting upon the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, are those who are waiting before Him in His presence, seeking Him in prayer, walking with Him, waiting before the Lord, it is there in your time alone with God, in your fellowship with God, it is there that you and I are strengthened on the inside so that we don't have to faint, so that we don't have to give up. I'm talking to you about how we can keep going for God. Paul did, and it was because of his fellowship with God. Secondly, it was because of the transformational work of the Spirit of God. Look back at chapter number 3. We're back in the book of 2 Corinthians now. In chapter number 3 and verse number 18, the last verse says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed or transformed, renewed into the same image, that is the image of God, of our Lord, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." The Bible tells us here that when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, that He began a work, a transformational work, described here with the word change, transformed from the inside out into the same image unto Christ. And listen, there's the key to renewal. The key to renewal is not only our fellowship with the Father, but it's also the transformational work of the Spirit of God in our life. He's living on the inside of you, and His purpose is to transform you and change you into the glorious image of Christ, to make you more like Jesus. And so you and I need to learn how to cooperate with the Spirit of God, how to yield to the Spirit, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be controlled with the Spirit, and how to walk in the Spirit so that He might do that transformational work in our life. I'm talking to you about how Paul was renewed day by day. It's because of his fellowship with God. It's because of the transformational work of the Spirit of God. It's because of the manifest life of the Son of God. Look at verse number 10 of chapter number 4. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Listen now. That or so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that while I'm suffering the outer man, my body and my outer man is suffering, he's saying that the life of Christ living on the inside of me is being manifested or revealed. That's the renewal. And that is the life of Christ living on the inside of you. You've got the Spirit of God living in you, transforming your life. You've got the life of Christ being manifested through you as you live out the Christian life. That's the renewal. It is the transformational work of the Spirit of God. It is the manifested life of the Son of God. It is about the sufficient grace of the strength of God. When Paul was writing near the end of this letter in chapter number 7, or excuse me, in chapter number 12, he wrote there about this thorn in the flesh that he had. That is a messenger of Satan. That is a demonic attack on his life, this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And he said he went to the Lord 3 times and prayed that God would get rid of it, that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh. And you know what the Lord replied back to him? He said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And he said that "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And then Paul replied, and he said, "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Hey, I'm beginning to see what he means now about being renewed day by day. And that is, whenever he was under demonic pressure and demonic attack, he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, guess what? He said, "My grace is sufficient to strengthen you in the middle of all this attack in your life. I'll help you. I'm not going to remove the problem, but I'm going to help you in the middle of it, so that you're able to keep on going. You may feel weak, but my strength will keep you going." I'm talking to you about the sufficient grace of the strength of God. But the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4 that we have a great high priest ascended into heaven. And he's the one who, ladies and gentlemen, he's the one who was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's the one who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And there he is at the right hand of the Father, and that you and I, verse 16 of Hebrews 4, can come boldly to his throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. There's sufficient grace to help you. That's what Paul's talking about, the transformational work of the Spirit of God, the manifest life of the Son of God, the sufficient grace of the strength of God, the helpful presence of the saints of God. You say, how does God renew me? He uses the people of God around you. Why, listen to what Paul wrote in chapter 1 of this book when he was talking about, as I read to you a few moments ago, all the trouble that he had in Asia. Look at how God helped him in the middle of all that trouble. That is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8, he said this, "But we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But he said that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that or so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us," that is, he delivered us from so great a death, "and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." And then verse 11 says, "You also helping." You helped as well. And here's how you helped. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So God intervened and God helped me. And guess what? You helped me as well by praying for me. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. How was Paul renewed day by day? How was he? Well, I'll tell you what it was. It was his walk with God, his fellowship with the Father. It was this transformational work of the Spirit of God in his life. It was this manifestation of the life of God, of the Son of God. It was the sufficient grace of the strength of God that he writes about in chapter number 12. It was the helpful presence of the saints of God. That's why it's so important for the saints of God to meet and to fellowship all with one another, because we help each other in this area being renewed day by day. And let me just say to you that it's also the powerful prophet of the Word of God. The powerful prophet of the Word of God. You know how God helped him? Is through the Word. I remember when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he said, "Timothy, in the last days, things are going to get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse and worse. But here's what I'm advising you to do, Timothy. If you want to be the man of God that God's called you to be and never give up and never stop, then here's what you got to do. You've got to continue in the things that you have learned." 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 14, "You've got to continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And that from a child you have been made wise, through the Scriptures you've been made wise unto salvation." He said, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, divinely inspired, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you, Timothy, so that you might be a perfect man of God, thoroughly furnished or fully equipped for every good work that God has called you to do." You know what he's saying to Timothy? If you're going to continue on and not give up, if you're going to keep moving forward and not slow down, if you're going to keep standing and not give in, then here's what you got to do. And that is, you got to get into the Word of God and continue in the Word, and stay in the Word, and stick with the Word, and the Word of God will strengthen you, it'll help you, it'll equip you, so that you can do everything that God has called you to do, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if you wind up in jail like I am. Paul's last letter in jail as he writes to him, listen, already sentenced to be executed, even if you end up like this, the Word of God will get you through. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just trying to help us to see what it was, what this renewal, this repetition of renewal, how it is that Paul is being made, while the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being made new every day, day by day, so that Paul can keep going on in this, with this glorious call that God has placed on his life. Listen to me now. The God who has called you is sufficient to provide everything you need to be able to do everything that he's called you to do. Even when it gets hard, even when it gets difficult, even when the trials mount, the persecution comes, and the sacrificing is great. He certainly is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word and your people and what you're saying to us, and God, how you're working in us. And Father, I pray that you'd work your work in the hearts of those who are here that are lost, never been saved. Father, they might realize how much they need Jesus tonight. Those that you've been pricking, Father, those, Lord, who have been, Lord, struggling on the inside because they know they're lost, I pray, Father, that you draw them to yourself. I pray that you bring them to the point, Father, where they would stop trying to have a feeling, stop trying to have an emotion, and just turn to the cross and rest their faith completely and totally in Jesus and what he did on that cross. God, I pray that you'd move in a powerful way, Father, in the hearts of your people, those who may be discouraged, Father, those who may have their eyes and their focus on something other than your glory. I pray, God, the Lord, you'd help us to come back to the glorious calling you've given us, that our focus, God, might be on your glory, that our focus, Father, might be on this great renewal that we're experiencing, so that we can keep on going and keep on walking, keep on serving, keep on sharing, and not give up and not give in. Father, help us tonight. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.